Oh yeah, give it up. Wow, how good is it to have Dakota back, right? I know he thinks that your faces are old, but I think he means they're familiar. No, Dakota and I actually had the opportunity to lead worship at another church this past week, and it was great. I love him. You're blessed to have him here. I'm blessed to have him as a friend. Why don't we give it up for Dakota right now? Love you, dude. And while we're at it, obviously I'm not your pastor. I'm not Pastor Randy. I'm a little shorter, a little more hair on top, maybe. I don't know about that. He might listen back to this and hear that, but whatever. You know, he's on vacation this week, and I don't know if you know it. Me and Dakota used to joke all the time about how Pastor only works on Sundays, which is supposed to be our Sabbath, right? And it was always funny because it's the only day of the week he seems to work. But, you know, the older I've gotten, the more I've talked to him, the more I've gotten to know him, I see, like, Sunday is when you see his visible work, but Pastor Randy doesn't know what a 40-hour work week is because he's never worked less. You have a pastor who loves you, who is busy, who is working constantly. He doesn't take a day off, and so he deserves a vacation. You're blessed to have him. He's a fantastic leader. I'm blessed to know him. I'm blessed to have been discipled by him. Why don't you give it up for Pastor Randy in this place, too? Yeah. Yeah, I'm pretty honored to be here. This is the third or fourth time I've been invited to speak here, which means I must be doing something right, I guess. I haven't been booed out of the church yet, but we'll see. We'll see what happens today. I've had this word for a little while now. It's been on my heart for a while, and I've been so excited to share it with you. I'm calling the message today, Waves Beneath Your Feet, and the little subtitle is How to Have the Faith to Walk on Water. I think every once in a while we need a reminder of how to have the faith it takes to walk on water, how to have the faith it takes to see miracles happen, because God is a God of miracles yesterday, but he's also a God of miracles today, amen? God wants to do a miracle in this place today, amen? And he is here, and he can do that. You know, as I get into it, I was thinking about this message and thinking about what I wanted to say and just really praying into it. And what kept coming to mind is my childhood. I love the innocence of a child. I love the concept of childlike faith. But when I was little, my mom worked really hard, so she put me off to babysitters all the time. I went to a bunch of different babysitters, and one of them was my aunt Angie and my uncle Darren and Angie, for the layman. And what we would often do is, I think that they really just wanted the time to themselves inside, away from all the kids they were watching. And so they would send us outside with shovels to go dig in the backyard. What a fun time for a six-year-old, right? And at one point, I had it in my head, I decided that I was going to dig to China. Now, I mean, looking back, we understand, like, that's impossible. There's many layers to the earth. There's the crust, the mantle, the inner core, the outer core. Like, it just goes deep, and it gets really hot. But in my mind, they had told me that, and they said, that's impossible. You're going to get through molten hot rock. And I was like, well, I'll just wear an oven mitt. You know, it'll be fine. And so I start digging, and maybe 15, 20 minutes into my dig, I hit a pipe. Don't worry, nothing bad happened. I never broke it. But to this day, I don't know what the pipe was, but I hit the pipe and I was stuck. And in my mind, I'm like, all right, hitting a pipe, China's getting close, we're getting there, making some progress, right? But I get stuck on this pipe, and it's a pretty big pipe. I don't know, I was small, so it was probably actually like this big. But in my mind, it's a big pipe, you know, it's the size of my body. There's no way, I'd have to dig a hole in a whole other spot to get past it. And I was stuck. The reality is, I was stuck at this pipe. And I think that a lot of us here today, if we're honest with ourselves, we're stuck, but in a different way. Amen. You know where I'm going. A lot of us, we might not be stuck digging a hole to China, but we're stuck in our faith. I think some of us here, we might be stuck with a God who seems silent. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes it feels like our prayers don't make it past the ceiling, right? I mean, if we're honest, if we're vulnerable, sometimes we feel stuck. Sometimes it feels like we don't have much faith. I mean, I don't know what situation you're in today. I don't know what it is you're facing. I don't know what the giants in your life are. Maybe you're facing a sickness. Maybe you're facing a family difficulty. Maybe you're facing something that I can't even think because I haven't experienced something like that. But I think that if we're honest with ourselves, all of us are stuck in some way, somewhere. And I think that one of the most difficult places to be stuck isn't in your life. It isn't in like a dead-end job. It isn't stuck in your home, unable to move somewhere. I think that the most dangerous place to be stuck is to be stuck in your faith. And I think, unfortunately, that's most of us. I think, unfortunately, a lot of us are so stuck in our faith and have been stuck in our faith for so long that that's become the norm, and we've just decided to live with it. But I'm here to tell you today that you don't have to be stuck anymore. You can have a faith that walks on water. You can have a faith that moves mountains. You can have a faith that knocks down giants in Jesus' name. You know, I think that Scripture has a lot to say. So why don't you turn with me real quickly. Matthew chapter 14. We're gonna dig into the Word here. Matthew chapter 14. If you don't have it, hold up your Bible if you have it. Oh, you guys are saints. You guys are getting front row seats in heaven. By the way, a friend once told me, he said, statistically, you're 95% more likely to make it into heaven if you take notes. I mean, I don't know. I heard that from a college friend of mine. It might be true, it might not be, but I wouldn't take the shot. I wouldn't take the chance. 95% more likely to make it to heaven if you take notes. If I were you, I'd be taking notes. Matthew chapter 14. We're gonna be looking at verses 22 through 31. And if you don't have it, we got it on the Sky Bible. That's what I call the screen. Verse 22 says this. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. This is Jesus. And go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And a little backstory right here. Jesus had just learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, had died. You know, I don't think that's a concept that's foreign to us. We've lost someone close to us. A lot of us have lost someone close to us. And the idea of mourning a death, that's not foreign. We understand that. And that's all Jesus was trying to do. But if you continue reading at the earlier part of chapter 14, it says that even when he was trying to mourn the death of his own cousin, crowds continued to gather around, follow, and press into Jesus. It was right before this, he feeds the 5,000, and in one more desperate attempt to get away and mourn, he sends his disciples on the boat, on the Sea of Galilee, across to the other side, away from all these crowds. It says, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. My first point today in how to have a faith that walks on water, waves beneath your feet, number one, is follow the command. See, even Jesus needed some time alone to pray. And the best way to do this was to send even his disciples away. And this might not have made sense because, you see, the Sea of Galilee was prone to sudden storms. And this isn't the only time the disciples find themselves on the sea in a boat with storms raging. We just talked about on Wednesday, Mark chapter 4. I got the opportunity to speak to your youth, and we talked about Mark chapter 4. Except in that situation, the storms were raging, and there was wind and waves crashing over the boat. But Jesus was actually in the boat with them. This was different. This was totally different. This didn't make sense. See, in that culture, in the ancient Jewish culture, there's the concept of being covered in the dust of your rabbi. This is a common expression back then, and the thought behind it was that you wanted to be following your mentor, you wanted to be following your rabbi, and for the disciples, this was Jesus. You wanted to be following so closely that everywhere he walked, as he kicked up the dust, you would be covered in it. That you would emulate him, that you would watch what he do and did what he does. I know English. No. And that was the concept. That's why this didn't make sense. Like, why would Jesus send them along without him? Because in the rabbinic culture of the time, you were, as a disciple, supposed to be following every step, much like how we spiritually follow Jesus today. The concept is the same. We want to be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And this reminds me a little bit of The Karate Kid. Anybody ever seen The Karate Kid? Classic 80s movie. Watched it in seventh grade. Changed my life. But in The Karate Kid, Daniel-san meets Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi is supposed to be this karate genius. You know, he's the master. He would be somewhat like Daniel's rabbi. And in the movie, when Daniel goes to him for training, Mr. Miyagi, instead of teaching him any basic karate moves, says, paint my fence, wash my car, mop, and continues to do this for days. He spends hours and hours just mopping and doing these menial tasks that don't seem to make any sense. But what he didn't know was that Mr. Miyagi was using these different techniques to teach him the basic techniques of karate. And so he's washing the windows and smacking away Mr. Miyagi's fists. And it's similar with Jesus, because Daniel didn't understand at the time why Mr. Miyagi was having him do these menial tasks. And it was to teach him a lesson. And it's just like our relationship with Jesus, where sometimes Jesus is going to tell you to do something and it's not going to make sense until the end. Sometimes Jesus is going to give you a command and you're not going to understand it until the end. And our job simply is to follow the command. That's the first step in having a faith that walks on water, is to follow the command even when it doesn't make sense. See, your obedience to the word of God precedes your miracle from God. If you want to live a life with waves beneath your feet, you first have to follow the command even when it doesn't make sense. Let's pick up in verse 25. It says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. The second point I have is recognize the Lord. See, I think if we're honest with ourselves, the whole idea of ghosts seems silly to us, but maybe that's just because we're so familiar with the passage. I think that if any one of us was in that situation, the fourth watch of the night is code for 3 a.m. If you're on a boat in the middle of the ocean at 3 a.m. and somebody comes walking out to you, you better believe you're going to be believing in ghosts. It only makes sense that they would be afraid. But what I love right here is that it says, after they cried out in fear, it says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them. Immediately Jesus addressed them. The second they showed a sign of fear, Jesus was there. And I love that because he does the same for us. Jesus will not leave us waiting. I'm going to say that again. Jesus will not leave us waiting. You'll find that Jesus has been patiently waiting for you the second you cry out to him. You know, if you know my family at all, you know that I have an adorable nephew, little Connor. And if you think you have a cuter child, you're wrong. Connor is about this high, and he's adorable, and I love him so much. And I actually just got to go swimming with him the other day, and it was fantastic. But Connor has been super into Pokemon cards lately. Anybody know Pokemon? They got that new app going on. Did you know your church is actually a Pokemon stop? It's wild, right? What a time to be alive. Pokemon and church, all in one. But Connor has been collecting these little cards, and on these cards are little monsters, and they have their special powers, and basically the goal is to collect them and then battle them with your friends. And I like to tease Connor a little bit, and so I said, hey, Connor, I know you have, like, your little Pikachu card, but do you have the Uncle Matt card? And he goes, no, there's no such thing. There's no Uncle Matt card. And I go, I'm telling you, I used to play with these things, Connor. There's an Uncle Matt card. And you're missing out on it. And he goes, no, there's not. And I go, all right, then I guess I'm not going to give you my Uncle Matt card. And he cries out, Mama! Because he knows that my mom is my boss, and that if I really do have an Uncle Matt card, he just has to go to my mom to get that card. You know, Connor knew who to turn to get results, and I think that we need to know who to turn to get results. That's Jesus. You know, cry out to Jesus and walk in his freedom and power. Recognize the Lord. Number three, we're going to look at verses 28 through 29. It says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. It says right here that Peter says, since it's you, but it's better translated as something, since it's you. You know, number three, my third point, we actually have to step off the boat if we're going to walk on water. You know, Peter says, since it's you. It's better translated as since it's you. And there's a big difference between since it's you and if it is you. Since it's you is a mentality that is full of faith. It's a mentality that gives us confidence to step off the boat in the first place. But the if it is you mentality is poisonous. It comes full of skepticism and negativity. Since it's you declares Jesus is the Lord of all, and if it's not, and if it's you declares that Jesus is the Lord of some. And how many know that if Jesus isn't the Lord of all, he is not Lord at all? I think that some of us are living an if it is you life, expecting since it's you results. There's a big difference here, church. Since it's you is powerful. Since it's you, Lord, I can step off this boat. Since it's you, Lord, I can walk on these waves. Since it's you, Lord, I can do anything. But if it's you, Lord, it's the opposite. If it's you, Lord, causes us to sink. If it's you, Lord, walks away a little nervously and doesn't really understand the power that's in Jesus. I think that some of us want to take a step out on the water, but we don't even have the faith to take the first step. We want to walk on water. We want to walk on waves. We want to face down giants, but we won't even take the first step off the boat. That's number three. We need to have the courage to take the first step off the boat. Some of you familiar with the story are thinking, yeah, but Peter still sinks. He steps off the boat, but he sinks. Well, we're going to talk about that. Verse 30 and 31 says this. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately, there it is again, Jesus immediately. Jesus is not going to leave you waiting. How good is that, church? How good is that? You cry out to Jesus and he's there. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? My fourth point today is embrace the failure. It's inevitable. We're gonna fail. We're human. Peter failed because he took his eyes off of Jesus. He was walking on the water just fine. He was staring at Jesus, meeting him at his eyes. Then he turned around and saw the waves crashing. And he started to sink. And he was fearful. And he started to sink more. See, fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith is unaware of what comes, but expectant that it will be fine, that it will work out because of Jesus. Fear is unknowing of what's going to come, but fearful that Jesus might not be there. That's the difference between faith and fear. And Peter was filled with fear. Failure is inevitable. Peter failed. And we too will fail because none of us are perfect. But the beauty of your failure is that it's nothing short of a setup to see the goodness of God in your life. See, Jesus loves our weaknesses because our weaknesses are opportunities for God to show his strength. He loves our weaknesses, and what we see as a failure, God sees as an opportunity for grace. What we see as a failure, God sees as an opportunity for grace, and he loves to give grace. Amen? Grace is the only reason we're here today. Grace is the only reason I'm able to stand up on this platform and say, hey, you can have the faith to walk on water. You can have the faith to move mountains because of the grace of Jesus. And it's only because of his grace that we are free to fail and embrace that failure. I like the idea of you of little faith because what Jesus is basically saying is he's calling him by the name Little Faith. And how's that for flattering? How'd you like to, hey, Jesus, what's my name? Oh, you're little faith. Big faith over here. He's got a lot of faith, but you're little faith. That's basically what Jesus is saying. But if we're honest, I think a lot of us here deserve that title too. I think if we're honest, the reason that we aren't seeing a life lived above the waters, a life lived walking above the waters, moving mountains, is because we also deserve the title little faith. I think if we're honest with ourselves, that we have little faith sometimes. But you know what? I think that's okay. Because today I'm going to give you three unexpected benefits of what I'm calling the little faith syndrome. You know, when you have little faith, when you don't know what's going on, but you have a little bit of faith like Peter, I'm giving you three unexpected benefits. Number one, it is true faith. Because sometimes little faith is the only faith we have, and that's okay. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 17, he's talking to his disciples, and he goes, he replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So the unexpected benefit of little faith is that you can still move mountains with it. It is true faith. Jesus says so himself, the size of a mustard seed. You know how small a mustard seed is? I can't even make it that small. And that's enough to move the mountains. Little faith is still true faith. Number two, little faith struggles to come to Jesus. And that might not make sense on the surface, but as we were just talking about, the whole concept of our weaknesses being an opportunity for grace, when we struggle to come to Jesus, it's an opportunity for him to come to us. And how beautiful is that? Psalm 18 says this, but me he caught. He reached all the way from the sky to the sea, and he pulled me out of that ocean of hate, that enemy chaos, the void in which I was drowning. They hit me when I was down, but God stuck by me. And this is my favorite. He stood me up in a wide open field, and I stood there saved, surprised to be loved. So when we struggle to come to Jesus, there's no struggle for him to come to us. Isn't that beautiful? When we struggle to come to Jesus, there's no struggle on his end. He can come to us, and that's the beauty of little faith syndrome. Number three, little faith syndrome will pray when it's in trouble, and sometimes that's the only time we can pray. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we tend to not pray when things are going all right, but we tend to pray when things are in trouble, and that's characteristic of little faith syndrome. And you know what? I think that's okay. Psalm 51 says this. In a second, it says this. Psalm 51's about to say this. Love those audibles. It's beautiful. Just wait. In Jesus' name. It says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The Message puts it like this, I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God. Little faith will pray when it's in trouble. And sometimes that's the best time to pray, amen? Little faith syndrome is a sign of greater faith syndrome yet to come. These are the unexpected benefits of what I've called little faith syndrome. It's okay to have little faith sometimes. See, Peter, though he failed, would come to be a key leader in the early church. And Jesus consistently allowed him to fall. It happens all the time. Right before Jesus died, Peter denied Jesus three separate times by a little girl at a bonfire. A little girl challenged him and said, hey, aren't you friends with Jesus? And he goes, no, I don't know. He cursed at a little girl at her little bonfire. Peter failed, and we too will fail. But the beauty is that Peter was later given three opportunities to make that up. Jesus took him aside and he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter goes, yes, Lord, I love you. Again, he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. And one more time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, you know that I love you, Lord. And Jesus commands him to feed his sheep. He's prophesying over him, saying that he will become a leader of the church. He will care for the sheep once Jesus is gone, because Jesus uses broken vessels, and that's what we are. It's the brokenness in us that allows us to come to grace and come to know and come to walk on the water. It's coming to terms with it. It really allows you to take that step off the boat, to follow the Lord, to listen to the command. And when we do inevitably fail, we can embrace that failure. You know, this message is titled Waves Beneath Your Feet. And I didn't have a lot for you. I still don't. But I think if we can embrace those four truths, we can come to a place where our faith walks on water. If we learn to follow the command of Jesus, if we learn to recognize the Lord for who he is, full of power, full of grace, full of might, if we learn how to take those first initial steps off the boat, and if we can learn to embrace the failures, we can come to a place where our little faith syndrome is actually what God uses to birth in us fantastic faith, capable of walking on the water. Ultimately, our failures are a setup for God's victory. And because of his victory, we have victory. You know, I love Facebook, because Facebook is a great place to find sermon prep material. I had a friend of mine, a pastor friend, post something about the idea, the concept of God using the broken people. It says, he posted all these examples of great men of faith and their weaknesses. It says, Jacob was a cheater. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. Peter had a temper, and he had little faith syndrome. That one's my own. David had an affair. Noah was a drunk. Jonah ran away. Jeremiah was a bullfrog. I made that one up. He didn't actually post that one. Just seeing if you're still tracking with me. No, but God used these people in spite of their weaknesses. And he can use us in spite of ours. Through his power, manifested in our weakness, we have the ability to walk on water. And this isn't literally walking on water. You can go out to Lake Michigan and try to step on the waves, and let's be honest, you're probably going to sink. I'm talking about spiritually walking on water and living above the problems that we face. Because God's given us victory. He's given us victory over anxiety. He's given us victory over stress. He's given us victory over the things of this world. And yes, we may have trouble, but he still owns the world. John 16:33, for in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world and us alongside him. He calls us into that victory. You know, Facebook is fun. And every once in a while, it hits me with some really interesting advertisements. I don't know what it's trying to say. One of them is like, three keys to be the new popular you. 11 secrets of irresistible people. And I don't know if Facebook is trying to tell me I need to get cooler or more irresistible, or if it's saying that I already am. But it still hits me with those ads, and I click on them. I click on them. I want to know what it's like to be irresistible. But that one in particular really struck me, because all 11 of the points were basically, hey, learn to love people well. It wasn't even a Christian website. I don't remember what it was. I know it was just some secular website, but the whole concept was, if you want to be an irresistible person, you need to find other people irresistible. You need to learn how to love people. And I'm paraphrasing a bit here, yeah, but that was the gist of it. The concept was to make people feel special. And as I'm thinking about it, I can't help but think, wow, there is one person who is probably the most irresistible person because he makes me feel so special. He makes me feel so loved. And that's Jesus. You know, it's not hard to follow his command when you understand that he loves you with a love that surpasses any of our understanding. It's not hard to recognize him because he makes himself so known. It's not hard to step off the boat because he's calling you out on the waters. And it's not hard to embrace the failure because he embraces your failure first. There's beauty in that, church. The all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe chooses to love you not just despite your flaws, but because of your flaws. He embraces that failure before you have an opportunity to. You know, I don't know how it is you came to be here, but I don't think that it's on accident. I don't believe in coincidence. I think if you're here this morning, there's a reason you're here. And I would be remiss if I didn't give some opportunity for you to come to know this irresistible Lord. I would be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity to come find the faith to walk on water, to come find the faith to walk above the things that are trying to bring you down. So across this place, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's continue in just a spirit of prayer in an atmosphere that recognizes that the Spirit is here. Our church motto is where the Spirit of the Lord dwells, and he's here today. Maybe you've gone through life and you're finding yourself struggling, you're finding yourself sinking. I think today is the day that we respond how the disciples did. And it says in verse 32 that when he came into the boat, the disciples turned and they began to worship him. And that's where it all begins. It begins in worship. So today, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to come to the altar, to pray for God to give you that faith to walk on water, to pray for God to give you that faith to embrace your failure, to step off the boat, to reveal himself to you, and give you this opportunity. We're going to do it a little differently today. If you're in this place and you want to receive that faith, if you want to learn how to walk on water, if you want to learn how to spiritually be above everything that's coming against you, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. And nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to point and laugh. This is a time for you and God. I just need to know who I'm praying for. So one, you might have struggles, but you're believing that God can be with you through it and above it. Two, today is the day that you take your faith to the next level. And you walk on the water. Three, you can put up your hand if you want to receive that faith. Oh, praise God. There's hands going up all over. I see those hands. You can put them down. Yeah, I'm going to pray for you, and these altars will be open. Let me encourage you, if you raise that hand, the first step of faith is to make it public. And if you raised your hand and you prayed, you said, Matt, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me that I receive that faith, that I need Jesus in this time. Let me encourage you. Take that first step off the boat, and you come to this altar and you pray before the Lord. I'll pray for you, and then we're going to open up these altars. Lord God, you saw the hands that went up. You know the hearts of those here. You know what we're struggling. You know what we're going to go through before we even go through it. Jesus, it's only by your grace that we're able to be here. It's only by your grace that we are able to walk on the water, God, and you allow us to, through your power, through your strength, through your grace, you use us and our little faith to accomplish great and mighty, mighty things. God, I pray for everyone who raised their hand, and maybe someone who didn't, but